Thank you for listening to the LA Catholic Morning Podcast. To help us broadcast all the good, true, and beautiful, please go to our support page on archangelradio.com.
Time to wake up, Lower Alabama! From the original home of Mardi Gras, moon pies, and more, this is LA Catholic Morning.
Oh, save me. LA Catholic Morning here, Ellen Taylor. I wasn't even listening to them. I was busy.
You mean like regular? Like
yeah.
A normal morning?
I'm not listening to that.
I was trying to fix my own headset. Mike Romano with two assistants cannot check the headsets of the host.
He only has one in there this morning, though.
Everything was working fine. Yeah.
No, you have to lay the cord the right way so you hear
out of both
ears.
You're the executive director. Why don't you just demand it?
I'm making an executive note. Rip, after the show, please check the headsets.
Yeah.
Yeah.
After the show, Rip.
I've got the cord in the perfect spot
executive
right now.
Executive order.
Here in both
Bam!
Ears.
She doesn't need Congress.
If you turn your head
she
to the left.
I did.
Tilt your head.
Oh.
Woo!
Today is the feast day of St. Aloysius Gonzaga. Mm. And I just for the record, he's not named after a basketball team that does very well. Or is he?
No, they're named after him.
Yeah, I see. That's
it's a Jesuit university.
Yeah. I know. I was just joking.
He was a young Jesuit.
Because most people just know Gonzaga as the school that has a good basketball team. They're like, oh, that's
a
saint?
He was young. Yeah. Uh-huh. He was young.
He was a precocious child, according to the write-up. Oh, so that is his, it's his feast day today or saint day or...
One of those days.
Oh, Father Driscoll's on. Oh, and hockey, Tampa won last night, so I'm in a good mood.
I was wondering why you were more chipper.
Yeah.
It's not the right
little pep in step.
Father Driscoll is on the line, so he's going to open our day in prayer.
Good morning, Alan. Good morning, Todd.
Good morning.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Heavenly Father, as we continue in our life, we ask you to help us to always be open to your will in our life. Your gesture of love for us, and that we respond accordingly in order to allow ourselves to be perfected by your grace, allow ourselves to have your spirit break into the world in the unique way that you desire to do through us, that those around us can experience that love, and that we can be perfected and prepared for a life of heaven with you. We ask this through Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen. We thank our LA Catholic Morning sponsor, Tool Expo. At Tool Expo, builders will find everything they need for the worksite. Tool Expo also delivers anywhere, locations in Pensacola, Orange Beach, Robertsdale, and Mobile. Visit toolexpo.com.
Headlines for Tuesday, June 21st, the Feast of St. Aloysius Gonzaga. The Fédération Internationale des Nations, the leading international swimming association, announced on that most males who identify as female will not be allowed to compete against women.
Ha! Common sense.
Energy Secretary Jennifer Granholm on Sunday told an interviewer that Americans may face a tough summer with gas prices continuing to climb. In some states, gas has topped $6 per gallon. Hundreds of flights were canceled nationwide and thousands were delayed over the weekend due to various factors, including staffing shortages and severe weather. And I can attest to that personally.
Uh-huh.
A new law restricting imports from China's western Zhejiang province goes into effect today, giving U.S. customs officials broad authority to stop goods linked to forced labor of the Uyghur minority. National Black Farmers Association President John Boyd told an interviewer that he foresees a food shortage in the near future. He explained that products like corn and soy are threatened by supply chain crises and that ingredients are in many products that Americans are used to finding in grocery stores. Volvo Trucks announced that it's begun testing vehicles with hydrogen-powered fuel cells that emit water vapor instead of greenhouse gases, a move that's part of the automaker's carbon-neutral portfolio. Russian-born tennis player Natalia changed her citizenship in order to be made able to compete at the championship at Wimbledon. The Women's Tennis Association confirmed Monday.
Stupidest rule.
And a Tennessee animal rescue group said a couple who brought in a kitten they found on their back deck because they were rescuing her found out that it was a baby bobcat.
Ah! Well, got a lot of yard.
What a cute little kitten. Hey. That just mauled us. Ouch. Nice. Always look forward to Tuesday morning when Father Pat Driscoll, pastor of St. Dominic Parish, comes on. Good morning, Father.
Good morning. Good morning, Todd.
Good morning.
When I, now you and I are about the same age, and when we were growing up, one of the big things in a lot of churches was the glory and praise hymnal. I know some people are cringing right now when they hear that.
Yeah.
But the role of music in liturgy has changed quite a bit over the centuries, hasn't it, Father?
Yes. I mean, I would argue, first of all, I'm not a professional in this area at all. So whatever I say is probably like general sense of things, maybe in my experience in it too. So, and my experience is not unique because everybody attends Mass that attends Mass understands that. So, yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, but you're sitting in the presider's chair and you've been there for quite some time. There's got to be some things where you're like, wow, that was beautiful liturgical music. And then we have to sometimes be able to say that was horrible.
Yeah.
And everywhere in between. And I think it's even worse when you like go to funerals and you're like, why? Who authorized Tears from Heaven by Eric Clapton? What is going on here?
Okay. So I want to say this first of all. You know, a popular song in funeral is "Here I Am," right? "Here I Am."
Oh, yeah.
Well, you know that was actually written for an ordination mass.
Oh,
that guy actually wrote that for an ordination mass. Now that I've told you that in the listening audience has heard that, there's going to be tainted the rest of the time. You're going to get every funeral. You're going to say, "This is supposed to be for ordination, not for a funeral."
Well, funeral songs, they don't actually sing a lot about hanging out in purgatory, waiting to get refined like gold, you know?
Yeah.
Could have those.
True.
Good point.
Todd, get out there with your pen and paper.
Okay.
Start composing.
All right, today. I'll do that.
The liturgy, what does it do? I mean, it's a part of the Mass. It helps us. You know, we have to start out with almost obligatory with the quote from Augustine, right? To sing is to pray twice.
Mm-hmm.
And Mass is the highest form of prayer. And that is a participation in the Mass. And let's just say this too, right? It's always, and I will echo my choir director, Randy Bolden, who is fantastic, who trains when he trains the cantors. He says we're all at the service of the liturgy. And that's important, right? It's not a performance. It is at the service of the liturgy. Everything that we do is at the service of the liturgy, right? So that is supposed to help us to more deeply participate in the mystery of the Mass. That's one of the things that music is supposed to do. And I think this is probably where people get into a lot of different arguments about it, right? That some music is more fitting for the Mass than others, given what it's supposed to do, given what the Mass is, all of those things. That some music is more fitting than others. And obviously the words are important. There cannot be heretical words to songs. We think about the wedding, the nuptial songs. There's ones that aren't supposed to be played, right? Because it's just not fitting for what's going on. And the Fathers of the Second Vatican Council did have something to say about that. I mean, Sacrosanctum Concilium was one of the statements, was the statement on the liturgy, right? So, Second Vatican Council, 16 documents, 4 constitutions, 3 declarations, and 9 decrees. 4 constitutions, 3 declarations, and 9 decrees. One of the constitutions was on the liturgy, Sacrosanctum Concilium. And it was a compromised document, to be sure. But that doesn't, I think when people hear that, they think, oh, well, that means the Holy Spirit wasn't working in it. Well, maybe the Holy Spirit was working through the compromise.
Mm.
When I say that, anybody that knows liturgy at all can look at that and say, oh, well, there's definitely some things on this side of the ledger and things on that side of the ledger. So the Mass is going to be in the vernacular. Big change. Okay. But the people should still know the responses in Latin. Okay. Well, those are two different things going on, right? So we allow the vernacular, but we still need to maintain the Latin in that regard. And I'm not sure that's always been happening. That side of the ledger hasn't always been held up, right? Because knowing the responses in Latin, it's not just the Agnus Dei, it's not just the Sanctus, the responses in Latin are the Creed and the Gloria. So there's some big pieces, big chunks of Latin that the council said people should know. And that's kind of an aside, other than to show that it is a compromised document. Not in the sense that it is compromised, but that it is many voices coming together and there's a blending on what was finally voted on. But the idea of music, it mentions that Gregorian chant is a genre of music that is uniquely the church's own, and as such, it should have pride of place in the liturgy. so proud of place in the liturgy. What does proud of place mean? I think it's one of those things that the church uses these terms and doesn't always tightly define them. And that's probably an intended thing, that they don't tightly define pride of place. Corpus Christi, which was our last solemnity, the Eucharist is the source and summit of Christian living. What exactly does that mean? Well, she gives some general ideas of what that means, but it's open to interpretation, a general theme. So pride of place in the liturgy. Well, I think anybody that is going to have an honest read of pride of place should say that, oh, it should at least exist in the liturgy.
Right.
Right. Mm-hmm. And I'm not so sure that that's the case today. So if we're going to talk about a discussion of the music and liturgy, and what does the church have to say about it? Well, the last thing the church really had to say about it, the most influential thing the church had to say about it, the last, was that council, and was that directive within that council, within that document. So Gregorian chant, I mean, there are 8 modes of chant. What is Gregorian chant? There can be a lot of different types of chant. We do a lot of different types of chant. But when we say Gregorian chant, it's like whiskey, right? There's bourbon whiskey, and then there's other kinds of whiskeys. But if you say bourbon, it means these things have to be there. It's constitutive of it.
Right.
Gregorian chant, there's 8 modes, and it has to be in Latin. So it has to be not only in Latin, but it has to fit within one of those 8 modes. So you can do chant in French, in Swahili, in Spanish. You can do all those things. That's not Gregorian chant, though. Gregorian chant is Gregorian chant. Bourbon whiskey is bourbon whiskey. Gregorian chant is Gregorian chant. Put the qualifier, and it makes it unique. I don't know that Gregorian chant is done a lot in mass anymore anywhere, really. I mean, except in really specific places. But that's what the document says. I mean, maybe it should have said something different or whatever. But I think if you look at the facts on the table, pride of place and how often it's done, not really living that one out. So, but also, I think to extrapolate from that, that gives you some sense of the mind of the church. Everything doesn't have to be Gregorian chant, but if they're using language like that, you'd think that Mother Church gives us some indication of what musical, liturgically music should look like, right? So, you see the organ is important, right? So at St. Dominic, we use the organ, we use the piano, but those things I think are indications of the type of music the church sees as fitting for the liturgy. Other things, yes. But I don't know that there's a lot, for instance, guitars, right? So big thing in guitars. The difficulty in discussing that is I don't know that the church says anything about guitars. I'm not saying she condemns guitars, but if you're looking for a treatment, I was like, well, what does the church have to say about guitars in the liturgy? I just don't know that there's a lot of it. So like we can't draw on something that doesn't exist, right, as far as what the mind of the church is on that. I mean, maybe she's okay with it. Maybe
But I think sometimes we have to have the discussion, you know, because I've been in meetings on liturgy, and it gets frustrating because you have you have cultural influence, and then you really just have personal taste. Like there was one individual there, incredibly learned man, a thousand times smarter than me, and he goes, I'd like to put my foot through all these guitars. It's like, well, I think that's personal taste than art, because the question lies, is this, as you said, in service of the liturgy? Is this helping? Because we know that music is powerful. Music can influence, and it passes the brain and goes to the heart. That's how it works, which is frustrating at times because I hate it when people applaud in mass at music.
Yeah.
Any listeners right now, if I'm singing at a mass, please do not clap, because we're not clapping for the altar servers. They're doing just as much. It's just that the fact that music influences us. Right, Father?
Right. Absolutely does. It absolutely does. Yes, you're right about that. And I completely concede the point you're talking about. You know, cultural norms and cultural preferences are there. Personal preferences are there. And I'm open to all that. I was only making the point when you talk about music in the liturgy, as far as the church is concerned, she has said some things about it, not voluminous things officially through her documents, but those are the things that she did say. I'm not saying it's limited to that. You know, you mentioned the type of music that you play a lot at mass. And it's probably beautiful, and it's at the service of the liturgy. And one other thing I was going to say about this, no matter what music is done, it should be done well. And so you probably do it well, and you generate that applause, which you don't want, and I get, because we're at the service of the liturgy. But at least it's an acknowledgement. And I'm not defending the action of applauding you, but we can see that it's done well. So that's good. And that's important. That's important. The point that I was making in that whole introduction was that the church has spoken in a particular way. She may be open to other ways, but this is the particular way. Just when we get the conversation, well, there's all kinds of stuff. What does the church have to say? Well, she did say these things. So like that's all it's going to. We can get back to what we're talking about, but I wanted everybody to understand that. Like,
I think the problem is, in the church pointing out Gregorian chant, is that we as a culture right now, we don't hear a lot of it growing up. Our ears are not in tune to it. So
Who's even trained in it now?
Yeah.
Right. No, it's a problem. I agree with you. And I just make that point in the liturgy that this is something that the council fathers saw. And it was largely dropped. You're right. Who does it really at this point? It's a big challenge because not many people are trained in it. You're absolutely right about that. I think that's probably a fair statement. Mm-hmm. But it still stands that the council father said this and it was summarily dropped. So if we're going to talk about music and liturgy, I think that is something that has to be at least acknowledged, that this was a genre of music that the last big voice of the church on that was summarily dropped. So like I just think that's kind of problematic.
Back to the basics, like, I was part of a liturgy commission in New Orleans. Ooh. I know. I have no idea why I was there.
Go boy.
Yeah.
Right.
With all these people that had PhDs in liturgy. And I'm like, I just have a bachelor's degree. Why was I let in the door? But I was one of the voices of reason of let's get back to understanding what the purpose of music is. God invented music. We didn't. Mm-hmm. God invented it. So the whole aspect of a melody, of tone, and I said, it has a purpose. So let's get down to the basics of what the purpose is. And very few of these people that had doctorates in liturgy wanted to talk about that, Father.
No, that's a really good point. You're right. And let's get back to what we talked about. This is at the service of the liturgy. So if this thing allows me to enter into the mystery, more perfectly, then that's great. Then that's something I think that is helpful. That's something that needs to constantly be discerned. Is this something that is going to help somebody to enter into the liturgy more easily or not? And if it can, then it's something that should be, I think, considered and explored.
I think the problem is too, Father, we take music and how we act is very personal in our tastes, in our upbringing.
Yeah.
So when you attend a mass that you don't connect with the music at all, whatever they've put on and so it can take away from the liturgy. And, you know, we've all been there where you'll attend certain masses over the other based on, oh, that kind of music's going to be there or not, or I'm going to go to this parish or to this specific mass because the music helps me enter in. So we have a lot of personal choices, I think, that dictate to us how and when we maybe participate in a liturgy based on what the music is going on at the mass. And I'm not saying that's true. But it's really hard to get past music that doesn't sit well with you. It kind of takes away your piece of the whole mass.
Right. I will say this, which is, I think it's an interesting observation. If you're oftentimes in major motion pictures, if they want you to get in the spirit, what do pictures do? Mm-hmm. They try to put you in the situation. Movie producers want to put you, help you to be in the moment, in the scene, whatever it might be. And if they want it to be something of a religious nature, they will often use some type of chant, often Gregorian chant.
Mm-hmm.
And you think, okay, Ron Howard and Steven Spielberg are not going to be carrying the church's water on any issue.
Right.
Yet when they know the same thing that the monks from 1,000 years ago know, that there's a unique quality to that, which is a universal quality, which helps people to get into that. I'm not saying that like this is the only form, but I do think it's a unique thing when you think about movie producers who are experts in putting people in the mood.
That's smart.
Oftentimes it's something akin to chant that, and they don't like, again, they're not looking to wave the flag of the Catholic Church. They're merely trying to use instruments to put somebody in the mood. It often ends up being that if it's a scary thing or if it's a, you know, Holy Spirit thing or whatever, it ends up being that. So I think it's an interesting observation that these movie producers who are secular will use our treasures in doing what that stuff naturally does. So that I think would argue that would point to like a universal quality toward one type of music. But you're right, people do attend based on the music. And I'm also going to say this, I'll go back to this. Qualitatively, whatever it's done needs to be done well. And I think that's probably a big beef for people, mm-hmm. is that I don't like the mass that I go to because what? A lot of times, like, because the music's done terribly, right?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, I think people can put up with a lot of different types of stuff, even if it's not theirs, if it's done well, you know, if it's done well.
I agree. And I think we may need a new renaissance. I mean, we might, because if you go to the average parish and you say, hey, we'd like to have some Gregorian chant, I mean, you're going to get the deer in the headlights look, Father.
Right. That's right. That's right. You're exactly right about that. And I think, you know, I mean, if you look at the hymnals that are out and the way the way they're going, I mean, I think that people are, it does seem to be that there's a movement to try to get back to things that, are a little bit more, again, I'm going to use the word fitting for the liturgy. Mm-hmm. But I think even some of the, it's interesting, some of the publishers, I mean, we used to, I don't want to trash anybody online, but we switched our hymnal recently because, one of the reasons was because it had been about 13 years old and, you know, hymnals get beat up and it's a very practical matter. You need to buy a few more to keep you going.
Mm-hmm.
Well, the problem was the later editions, they either flattened the melody out or changed the words to make it more PC. So we were having to go on eBay. We're having to go on eBay to buy old editions in order to keep it consistent throughout. And it was just kind of a nefarious thing that the publisher was doing, was, you know, changing the words to the song. And it was subtle, but it was, you know, it lacked the quality. And it was, so those kind of things go on.
Well,
but I don't think that's a
huge
problem.
Don't go into a deep dive on Catholic internet, because you will find the source of all those problems there. Father Driscoll, can we get a blessing before you leave?
Sure. May Almighty God bless all who are listening. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Thanks, Father.
Thank you.
All right, you bet.
Could have gone on. Eric Salmon's going to join the show next. We're going to talk about, has the sexual revolution finally overreached on LA Catholic Morning? Stay with us.
By the bay, if home is where the heart is, then my heart lives by the bay. It's the end of the world as we know it. It's the end of the world as we know it. It's the end.
Welcome back to LA Catholic Morning. You're on Archangel Radio. I'm Todd Sylvester with Ellen Taylor. Mike the Great over there,
mm-hmm.
scaring us with the bump out music.
I feel fine, though.
We appreciate that. Ripster's doing his thing. On the line, returning guest, Eric Sammons. He's the editor-in-chief of Crisis Magazine and the executive director of Crisis Publications. You can check out his article in crisismagazine.com. Has the sexual revolution finally overreached? Good morning, Eric.
Good morning. How are you guys?
Fantastic.
Great.
I would answer your question by, a long time ago, Eric. A long time ago they did. But it seems like general media now is kind of waking up, aren't they?
Right, exactly. I think for hopefully all practicing faithful Catholics, we know the sexual revolution overreached on day one. However, that hasn't been clear to most of the world, and we've seen the devastation caused by it over the past 50, 60 years. But I do think, I feel like now we might be reaching a tipping point. And this is what evil always does. It pushes, it pushes, it pushes until finally it overreaches and people start to say, hold on a second, let's pull back and evaluate this. That's like what happened to communism in Russia as an example.
Mm-hmm.
All right. Well, talk to us about some of the reaction that is taking place in general media. Even you point out a couple comedians who I would consider to be woke guys, and they're calling it out on the carpet, aren't they?
Right. So Bill Maher and Ricky Gervais, who are two names we normally would not mention in a positive light, probably on Catholic radio in most cases. Let's be honest. They've done, like you said, they're mostly your good woke liberals in so many ways. They're atheists. They're anti-religion. However, recently they both did some bits on their shows about transgenderism, and really, basically saying, I'm not going there. I was, you know, we were with the sexual revolution for everything else, but this is a step too far. And they're kind of mocking the whole idea that some guy, for example, can pretend he's a woman and go swim in a college meet or something like that. And they're just saying this is just too far. And in fact, Bill Maher makes very good points. And just so if people look at my article and watch these shows, note they're very crude and I'm not recommending them for definitely not for children or most people, in fact. But he does make some very good points about how what this is doing, what the transgenderism movement is doing is it's really now going after kids, and it could be potentially doing grave, grave harm to our children through puberty blockers and things like this. I mean, everybody who's a parent knows that their kids go through phases when they're a kid. I mean, the girl who wants to be, who's a tomboy for a little while, the boy even, maybe the young boy who has sisters and wants to play dress up with or something like that. This is just normal and natural. This is how kids kind of discover what it means to be a man or a woman, things like that. But of course, the evil of transgenderism movement is what they're saying is, you know, your 5-year-old boy plays a little dress up and all of a sudden now you want to put him on puberty blockers and destroy his life. And so I'm very happy to see that even people like Bill Maher, who's not normally one of our allies, is waking up to this and exposing it to an audience that might not be exposed to it. They're not listening to Catholic radio, in other words. And so that's a good thing.
And I think too, Eric, the people that are getting awoken with this, of what's going on, they've not really cared to dive in to think too deep about some of these societal issues that Catholic radio or Catholic media has pushed back with over the decades. But now it's like a bridge too far that they really right. have to stop to think, is surgically castrating our children going to make them happier? Is medically blocking them from becoming adults by using puberty blockers, is that the best thing? And so now the point is, though, it's gone so far and they finally all turn their heads and say, wait, is their ability for us to kind of join in so where both sides are in sync and get this kind of pushed off the table?
Yes, absolutely. I think this is a great opportunity for Catholics here because we can join with them in saying, God bless you for recognizing it. You're absolutely right, and you should be commended for recognizing the dangers that are happening here. But now let's sit down and start saying, where did this come from? How is it that all of a sudden our society is pushing something that's so ludicrous, even these non-Catholic, non-religious people can see it. And then what you can start doing is you can start stepping back and say, okay, well, what about the whole idea of what it means to be a man and a woman? What does it mean to human sexuality? And now you start talking about homosexuality, for example, and the problems with homosexuality and why that's disordered and the issues with that movement. You can even start stepping back and now you're talking about, you can even go as far as contraception, the unity between the sexual relations and procreation and how that was, when that was disturbed, when that was broken 60 years ago, that led to what we have today of a little boy getting puberty blockers. I mean, they won't see that initially, obviously. They won't, there's a lot of steps that went from the first to the last. But I think if we're in a conversation with a friend who maybe has bought into a lot of this, but is not buying into transgenderism, we can then lead them to a more Catholic understanding of human sexuality, a more Catholic understanding of what it means to be a man, what it means to be a woman. So I think it's a great opportunity, frankly. That's why I'm so happy to see that there are certain celebrities, because that gives us opportunities to talk about it, who are pushing back against it.
I knew this was going to happen too, Eric. I mean, granted, you know, truth eventually is always going to percolate to the top. But as soon as everyone tried to get behind Leah Thomas, you know, the swimmer, I was like, that's the end. Like, that's going to be the tipping stone because the guy has not even had any surgeries.
No.
Like, he hasn't tried to alter his body at all. All he's done is grown his hair out and put on a woman's bathing suit. I'm like, this is going to be the end because, you know, granted, when you have someone that's transgender and all that kind of stuff, if they try to make themselves look like the opposite sex, at least they're making, to me, an attempt.
This guy, my son has longer hair than Leah Thomas. You know, so it's like, this is absolutely ridiculous. Sooner or later, someone's going to say, hey, the emperor has no clothes. Right, Eric?
That's exactly right. And that's something I bring out in my article is that I think the reason a lot of people are seeing the evil now is because you literally can see it. You can't see the unborn baby, for example, and so that victim is silent and they've done a great job of hiding him. You can't see the damage caused by divorce, for example, very directly. We all know how damaging it is. You can't see the damage caused by contraception, how it separated sex from procreation. It's not obvious to the eye, and so it's harder to see the damage. This, though, it's literally right in front of your face, and a normal person just says, hold on. You can't tell me that black is white, that white is black, that this man is a woman. I can see with my own eyes right in front of me, this is a man. And so I think you're absolutely right that's where the overreach happened was now the lie is much more noticeable. Like as Catholics, we've seen the lies for so long, but we know that that's because of the fact that we understand better the human person and things like that because of our Catholic faith. Whereas in this case, it's like, oh, it takes us two eyeballs to see that this is a lie.
I think too, Eric, that, the challenges we're going to have is to help those people that are finally seeing the light to connect the dots back to some of these issues that have gone on for quite some time in our culture and how that has all grown and manifested into these ridiculous problems we have today. I think maybe the piece of low-hanging fruit that might be easy is the recognition that fathers are very important to have in a family, to be in the family, to be married to the mother, because you can see the results of fatherlessness more obvious, the fruits of that in our culture. And quite frankly, a father wouldn't let his kids go to drag queen story hour at a local library either. I mean, it's just common sense. You feel like if the fathers stand up strong, a lot of these other issues, there'd be pushed back on early in the family life.
Yeah, and I do think what this does, it brings up an issue that can be very difficult to bring up and very controversial, and that is the problems of radical feminism. That when we had the rise of radical feminism in the 1960s particularly, it was an attack on manhood and on fatherhood, that fathers were not necessary to a healthy family. And the fact is that fathers are essential, just like mothers are, but fathers are essential to a healthy family. And you see it leads to all these issues, like you said, because a healthy father, like they've shown, study after study has shown that, for example, men who end up having homosexual tendencies, often it's due to abuse or absentee fathers. When you have a healthy male model for a young man, that does wonders for just them understanding what it means to be a man. And likewise for a young girl, when they have a father in their life, a good father in their life, they understand what it means to be a man. And so then they will be attracted to that type of man when they get older as well. And that just continues the cycle of healthy families. Once you take out one part of that kind of the equation, if you took out mothers, terrible would happen. But what we've done is we've taken out fathers and it's just caused devastation. So those are root causes that I do think we need to lead the conversation back to, is root causes like the problems of feminism. And I think that's something that's more difficult for today's Catholics to understand, that the feminist movement has done a great deal of damage because it's done things like undercut the role of fathers and families.
So what do people do in social media when normally Bill Maher, Ricky Gervais, they're their heroes? I mean, they're the ones out there, you know, sending the message. So when it comes contradictory, how do they react to this, Eric?
Oh, there's a lot of attempts to cancel now, both Bill Maher and Ricky Gervais. And it happened with J.K. Rowling, the author of the Harry Potter books. She's a pretty woke person too, but she very early on has been opposed to the transgenderism movement. And boy, she just, they went after her, and now they're in the, going after Bill Maher and Ricky Gervais too. I think though, I feel like though, it's not sticking as well as it used to. And I think the first person we saw that was J.K. Rowling. She was so popular. I mean, my goodness. I mean, she's sold what, 4 trillion books, it seems like. And so she doesn't really, she has been able to withstand on some level. Yes, a lot of people have canceled her, but I don't think it's going as deep as it used to because, like we've been saying, people can just see ways and they're just saying something that's common sense. So the woke crowds are attacking them. What I'm hoping is though, is that if they continue to do this, that other well-known people will stand up and speak out against it as well. And so the whole cancellation culture, it would be great if that whole thing fell apart as well, that having a unapproved opinion is allowed in our society. Mm-hmm. And because, as we know, the most unapproved opinions on earth are the Catholic ones. So yeah. we want this where unapproved opinions are allowed to be discussed in society.
I think so too. And this fact that entertainment is now circling around these issues and not just accepting that everything is acceptable and a go-to, you know, you can do whatever you want. We love each other. That's not sitting with parents around the country. And it's not sitting with young people too. You can see that these young people that have been raised in all of this, I was reading an article just on, from the perspective of a young man who's like probably college age now, and talked about how ever since he was a young child in school, girls need help, you're privileged, and yet he'd look around and say, the girls are in the top of the class, the girls get the best grades. When it got to college, the girls are getting the scholarships, the girls are getting the jobs. And we've really done a disservice to our young boys, and we need to put that balance back to center as well. There's going to be a lot of fallout from these crazy ideas that are spread across our culture and hopefully going to make us think about all the more issues that we have been neglectful on.
Yeah, and I think what we need to do is we really need to focus locally on our own communities. I have a good friend that she recently met with the director of library services because her public library had all the pride stuff up and they had these awful books displayed in the kids section. And this was in a conservative community. It was a red county in a red state, small town. And so it shouldn't be there. And so she met with them. She explained what her issues were. And that's the type of stuff we need to do. Now, did the library director all of a sudden say, oh, we're going to get rid of that? No. But I do think if there's constant pressure and they know when they try to do stuff like this that there will be resistance, I think those are good things. That's the type of stuff we can do. We don't have the audience of Bill Maher or J.K. Rowling or Ricky Gervais or anything like that. But I do think if we constantly put pressure on our local communities to start rejecting this stuff, I think there's more people out there than we realize who will be behind us that will say, yeah. I mean, it might be Catholics, might be non-Catholics, but they'll just say, yeah, this has gone too far. We don't want this kind of stuff for our kids and our community.
Uh-huh. Eric Sammons, thanks for joining us today. You can see his work. He's editor-in-chief of Crisis Magazine at crisismagazine.com.
Thanks, Eric.
Thanks so much for having me, guys.
Oh, great. You have a great day. Battle every day we have to wage, Todd.
Yes.
Unbelievable.
Yes, we do.
We'll more battles up. Coming up. Rob Artigo, our West Coast correspondent, is going to talk to us about the drug problems out on the West Coast. It's pretty severe. He's going to break it down for us next on LA Catholic Morning.
Home is where the heart is, then my heart lives by the bay.
Oh yeah, Tom Sylvester, Ellen Taylor.
Ooh. Welcome back to LA Catholic Morning here on Archangel Radio.
I don't know what that
Mike
is.
The Great, producing like a boss over there.
Oh.
Ripster's doing his thing. I guess because Rob Artigo lives in California.
Yeah.
Rob, I got to give you props though, man, for getting up so early.
You
to be
are.
Live
good
with
guy.
Us. You're pretty
walk
awesome.
That's walk up music for me. I walk up like I'm. Yeah. Take my ad bat here.
Well, that's awesome. You. That's you. Robert Artigo. That's how it goes, man. You can catch him on Twitter. Author, private investigator.
Yeah.
always letting us know what's going on the West Coast. Rob, how are you?
I'm doing good. How are you guys?
Fantastic.
Yeah.
Fantastic. Again, thanks for getting up so early. Now, the West Coast, sometimes I'm so, you know, I hate to be the judge, you know, when we kind of look at some of these things. Sometimes we look at it and we go, wow, you know, things are a little crazy out there, and it seems like there's a lot that's going on, and we kind of start judging things. I don't know how clear that is or how just that is, but now we're looking at some of the data, and you wanted to talk about how there's been an increase in overdose deaths in the area, haven't there, Rob?
All up and down the West Coast, it's been an issue. I mean, the highlight here is the drug fentanyl. But in reality, we're talking about all drugs, and we basically decriminalized drugs up and down the West Coast, and particularly in Oregon, where voters actually have any type of illicit drug. If you're in possession of a small amount of it, it's perfectly fine. They're not going to prosecute you. But now they're seeing that there's been a surge in overdose deaths related to fentanyl. 41% increase year over year. Now in Oregon, after decriminalization in the early part of 2021. And that's compared to 16% increase nationwide. The problem is that, you know, we see a lot of states that are saying, well, let's look at the possibility of decriminalizing drugs because it's, you know, hurting the little man, the small time user. You're not going after the big guys. You're going after the small time guys, and it harms them the most. So let's decriminalize it. But the problem is, now you're finding massive amounts of homelessness, and it's always on the growth here in California and in Oregon and in Washington, and now overdose deaths. And you have all these drugs coming across our porous border and infecting our community. So we're not really doing a good job preventing anything. In many cases, their solutions are, well, we're seeing a gigantic spike in overdose deaths. So let's make sure that we give people kits that can potentially reverse the fentanyl overdose and then also give them safe spaces to do their drugs. Instead of doing anything about the problem, it's all about enabling. And it's very troubling because you can see the evidence of how bad it is all across the state.
I think, Rob, too, we've seen that in the news, at least those of us who live on more on the eastern side of the country, is that for some reason, maybe due to the laxed laws in the western states, particularly Washington, Oregon, California, is that it's been an attraction and a magnet for those people that have drug addiction problems to go live there with other like-minded people on the streets or for an easier life or for more services or resources. But has the populations that fund all this, the taxpaying populations of these states, have they seen the fruits of this and started to question why are we making this so available in our cities and thus ruining our cities?
Great question. That they are seeing it. It's right in their face. It's growing into situations where their camps, they've essentially taken a situation where you have the unfortunate cases where people are homeless. And you don't want to penalize them for being homeless. But then what they've done is said, no, it's perfectly fine to live pretty much anywhere you want. It's a public space. So people are campers and they have cars and they park in the Safeway parking lot. That's our big grocery store chain out here. They park in the parking lot out there and they live in the park. They trade drugs back and forth. And it's a total nightmare. And it is the Night of the Living Dead, Walking Dead kind of scenario. You see people walking all over the place doing some very strange stuff. Crime is skyrocketing and people are seeing it, but I haven't seen any evidence that they're turning towards a more serious approach to this, because everything seems to be about appeasement and this, liberal concept of like this, what we learned in school was, oh, it's just fancy pixie dust stuff that, you know, some people use, and it can be dangerous if you overuse it, but then it's really nothing like that. It's bad out here.
What I can't understand is the reasoning behind this, like, especially when the data is right in their face, Rob, because when I was in high school, which was a long time ago, okay, in the 80s, But I had a friend who had a serious drug problem, and he came to me and said, hey, I got busted, and now I've got to go to Narcotics Anonymous, and I've already got a sponsor, but he doesn't have a driver's license. Can you be kind of my co-sponsor to drive me to meetings? Mm-hmm. And I was actually honored by this, Rob. Mm-hmm. I was like, wow, you know, yeah, this will be great. And it was a scary situation because we're going to these NA meetings, and I'm looking around like, wow, this is some broken humanity. This is some people that have gone through a lot harder times than I ever did. And we would go to these meetings, and he got his life back on track, and he got clean. And I can only imagine if the court had looked at it the other way and said, hey, we're just going to decriminalize this. We're just going to say it's perfectly fine what you did. You can go live behind a gas station, and we'll give you clean needles, and you can just keep on going with your life. Rob, he would be dead by now. I mean,
I agree.
So I don't understand why we're doing this when we know where it's going to end for a lot of these people, right?
It's infinitely predictable, the outcome. And I said that I haven't seen any evidence of the populace sort of shifting towards, you know, a more positive direction. But that's not true. So we just had an election, and in some cases we elected people who were better district attorneys that will come out and actually prosecute certain kinds of crimes that they're not prosecuting now. And, but I totally agree with you. It is, it's illogical on the surface just to say, hey, look, we're going to, this is another thing. We're going to house the homeless. We're going to get housing for them. We're not going to treat the addiction. We're not going to give them any services that deal with that stuff. We're not going to punish them for their addiction. What do you mean? You're not going to do anything about the influx. The supply chain for baby formula is busted, but the supply chain for bringing drugs across the border, not a problem. So you don't do anything about that. You don't do anything about the underlying real reason for the reason most people are homeless in California and all up and down the West Coast. But you can say, hey, we'll just let you go into that grocery store, and if you want to steal up to $900 worth of stuff, we won't even prosecute you for it. And we won't, you know, you can live anywhere you want. And it's not behind the gas station. It's in front of the gas station.
Mm-hmm. Now, it has gotten unmanageable. Rob, do you see that any municipalities or cities or, well, God forbid, even states would take a look at what they've done with the decriminalization of drugs and start to reverse that? Because that might be a good first step to saying you're not going to tolerate it anymore.
Taking a serious look at the situation that we're seeing evidence of here on the West Coast now and saying, look, here is proof positive that decriminalization leads to this, and it only gets worse. It doesn't get better. Mm-hmm. And the people like your friend who went to NA, he was the guy that would, you know, he was forced into it but found a better way. Out here, they're taking away the results of your actions. They're saying basically there's no ramifications for what you've done, so therefore there's no reason not to do it. And if there's nothing in your way, if you don't face anything for what you've done in terms of your drug use, then you're not going to hit that bottom, that area where you decide, hey, there's got to be a better way, and you get help with organizations like NA.
I don't even understand what the inspiration behind this. I mean, other than laziness.
Misplaced charity, I think, in a lot of people.
Yeah, but I think they also recognize the hard work it would take to really try to help people get treatment and then maybe some job training. I mean, something to inspire them to, rather than saying, yeah, go ahead and destroy this park and set up tents.
Yeah.
I mean, Rob, I don't get it.
Well, the parks are, you can't take your kids to the parks here. Mm-hmm. You can't, we have out here in the Sacramento area, the capital of California, we have these big rivers and these parkways that go along the rivers, and you can't go out there because the camps run the whole length of the rivers. It's dangerous out there because you're running across drug paraphernalia and people who are out of their minds. It's not that they are bad people, and they do deserve human dignity in the way that we approach this, but it is not compassionate to leave them on the streets in piles of garbage and just hand them drugs and say, no, no problem.
Yeah. Yeah.
It's okay.
I think we're going to get there. I mean, I am hopeful because we've seen the fruits of just letting this go on and on and thinking that that's good, but it's not good for them. It's not good for our cities. It's not good for our spaces where we want to bring our kids to. And it feels like there's been pushback against some of these elements that we have let go on, and that hopefully we'll start to see more momentum in that, and we'll actually come up with clear solutions like your friend got, where he could get help and turn his life around and have a good, productive life rather than living in a park and dying young from an overdose.
Yeah. And then if people get housing out here in California, they're just going to have their drugs and garbage inside their places, not out on the street.
Yeah. It's a challenge because this attitude of what everybody does their own thing that we have taken on in the last couple decades is not serving our society well.
Amen.
And it's going to have to be a bunch of groups coming together. People, parents, businesses, everyone saying enough. Rob Artigo, always good
Thank
to
you.
Get the West Coast take.
Thanks, Rob.
Thank you for joining us.
Have a good one.
Oh, you too. We thank our L.A. Catholic Morning sponsor, Coastal Segway Adventures. Looking for an adventure? Try Coastal Segway Adventures, offering kayak and paddleboard rentals for a fun-filled, hassle-free day on Lake Shelby. Make your reservation. Visit CoastalSegwayAdventures.com or call 251-509-TOUR. That's 251-509-8687. Coastal Segway Adventures. Coast to Gulf, Coast Life. Mike. Tomorrow's
Wednesday. Hump day. Yes, Tom Riello will be discussing a recent survey on the belief in God. Surprise, surprise, it's gone down. Adam McLeod talks about a test in Virginia of the right to remain silent. And Christine Rosen shares why children should be banned from social media.
Indeed.
We've heard a lot to back up that theory.
Yes.
I'm sure we'll dive into it tomorrow.
She'll go into great detail.
Hope everybody has a fantastic day. Thanks so much for listening to LA Catholic Morning. God bless you all.
Don't forget to call your mama. She loves you.